Good morning. I'm bringing you all greetings from Swaziland, Africa, where I've just recently been. And the Christians in Swaziland have heard a lot about you because I talk about you in some ways that you would probably be appreciative of. And in some ways that you would say, "That's not us." That's what Sally is like. She'll say, "I don't do that." "Oh, yeah, really?" We're going to talk today. Well, first of all, I just want to say I love Mike's voice. Isn't that just the smoothest? It's just like smooth. Yeah, well, we do too. And we appreciate that you let him come and be with us on a regular basis, Jeanette. We're going to be spending most of our time, maybe all of our time today, in Psalm 32. If you have a Bible, you want to look at Psalm 32. But you know what? I figured some of you didn't have one. So on the back of your handout are the verses, Psalm 32, that we're going to read today. Because I know you. And so do the Africans. They know you. So we're going to talk. We're still talking about worship today. And so we're going to talk about the idea of confession. But first, just I want to sort of brainstorm a list. What are the things that we normally associate with worship when we would say something like, "Let's worship together"? That means, what are we going to do? What will we be doing? We'd be singing, okay? That's not all, though, because we're going to worship together. We're going to sing. And what else might we do? We might pray. Okay, good. We're going to sing and we're going to pray. We've already done those two things today, right? Okay, so what else might we do if we're going to? We would listen to some dude, bald usually, preach, okay? Communion. We would take communion. We would sing. Well, wait a minute. We might have something here. Sing, pray, take communion, listen to someone preach. We'd read scripture. We did that today. Brad, we do the unity prayer. All this is good. So we're going to consider the idea of confession of sin being part of worship. Everybody kind of take a, "Oh, no, please." Confess sins? Like, I don't even like to say the word sin. It sounds so, just not uncomfortable. It's like antiquated, and what is it? It's judgmental. When I hear the word sin, automatically I think, "Stop judging me." Whoever you are, just don't even say the word sin. Let's just get a white out and white out sin from the Bible, because, you know, the Bible's not judgmental. Oh, wait. Maybe not. Yeah, what happened? Somewhere we missed the road. And after all, confession of sin is to be done in private, right? It's the kind of thing it's between me and God. And you, I'll take care of me and God and my sin, and you take care of you and God and your sin, and we'll come sing songs about it together, and we'll feel good. Maybe not. Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, as we're going to read it in just a minute, you're going to see it has movements, sections, different parts of it. And it was used by the psalmist as a worship liturgy. What I mean by a liturgy is it is words that we're going to say, the same words over and over as we meet over and over, to keep us, and there's three things I want to comment that are good maybe about liturgy. It keeps us on track, okay? This is what we know, and we'll say it again. And for instance, God is love. And we just say, God is love. That's good. God is love, right? Okay, we know God is love. We're going to say that. It keeps us on track. But another thing it does, it provides us with words when we don't have the words. Sometimes you've come to a place in your prayer life where you want to pray, and there's something you need to pray, and you start saying your normal prayer words, and they just don't cut it. They're not doing it for you. It's not really what I meant. And so sometimes these liturgy can give you words when you need words and you don't have the words. You pray someone else's words. And in the case of the psalmist, it's God's words. Third, it unifies us. I know that Danny is going to say these prayer words, and so is Amanda, and so am I. We're going to say these together. We might be in different places, but we're going to say these words together. This is the power often of the Lord's Prayer. We know you're saying these words, and you're saying these words. Now, there's problems with liturgy and words like that, because sometimes they become just words that have no meaning. They don't come from our heart. And yet, here's the thing. The Lord's Prayer, done well, it's God's words that are put in our heart. And I do, from my heart, pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just words. Those are words from my heart. But they're God's words from my heart. And this is Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was used in the setting of corporate worship, like most of the Psalms. And I was very interested, Mike, in what you were talking about your dad's involved in today. So, Mike, for those of you who can't see him on the video, is sitting in the back. And Mike was telling me about a song book that his dad's involved in called The Psalter. Or something like that, the Psalter Project or something, the Timeless Psalter. And it's what it's doing, it's making songs from the Psalms in words that would sing and be appropriate and communicate what the psalm really meant to say. But this is what the Jews had for a long time, for centuries. The Psalms was their prayer book and their song book. And so they would bring this to worship. So think about this Psalm 32 in a corporate setting. In other words, it's not just you and your family, and it's not just you in your own closet, which are both appropriate places to use the Psalms, but this is used in the psalm of, in the setting of the corporate worship time. And there are three characters in this psalm. One is the worship leader. So I'm going to always point back, and that's going to be, it signifies Jeanette, okay, the worship leader. And then one is the rabbi, and that's going to be me, because I'm casting this thing, and I cast myself as the rabbi. And then there's the audience, and that's going to be you guys, and that's how this psalm goes. And so it starts out the first movement is the worship leader. So this would really be Jeanette, but I'm going to do it because I'm going to play her part and my part. I'm not going to play your part though. Okay, so just getting the rules down here. So the first movement is the worship leader speaking to the audience or to the congregation. And so if you turn your page over, your worksheet over, you'll see this is the first part, okay? And I'm going to read it here. You can read it off the screen. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the worship leader speaking to the audience. Now, okay, first of all, when I typed that slide, I didn't realize I had the typos. There's a little bit of confession for you right there. But I want to emphasize the word blessed. blessed, like we talked about this several weeks ago when I was here, about Hebrew worship words. And one word that's translated blessed from Hebrew to English has to do with kneeling. That's not this word. This word means happiness, or even better, bliss. I want you to think about the best movie, the best meal, the most meaningful family moment in your life. The greatest, kind of like, wow, that's the greatest pinnacle time of my life. That's what this means for you. Blessed. You're going to be feeling that happy about life. Blessed. Happy. Yes. Or this kind of person. What kind of person? The persons whose sins are forgiven. So this is the setting, and this is the worship leader telling you, good news for you guys today. You have a great life ahead of you because God's forgiven your sins. And you just think, yes, and it's the best you could ever dream of. You can't think of a better vacation. You can't think of a better way to spend your time. You can't think of a more meaningful and happy moment in your life. It's like when your baby's born and their baby's healthy and it looks like you, and you think, yeah. And then you name it Robert Jerry Strader Jr. because you like your own name, I guess. I didn't name my kids after me, but my dad did. So this blessed moment happens, and this is the worship leader telling the worshipers, this is what's going on here. And so this is the idea that these things, freedom and joy and love, all of these are the feelings that one has when they experience the forgiveness of God. Sometimes we know the forgiveness of God, but we don't experience it. We believe we're forgiven, but it doesn't feel like it. We've read the truth about what the power of the cross means, but we know what we've done. We know who we've hurt. We know the rebellion that's been in our heart, and we just still feel we're not experiencing the forgiveness of God. So then the worship leader, after he addresses the people and tells them that that's the most blessed, the most happy moment of your life, when you do experience the forgiveness of God, he's telling this to the group, okay? Now imagine that this is Jeanette, and she's the worship leader. Then she turns to God, and she begins to speak to God, the worship leader speaking to God. But of course, all the audience is listening, so they're in on it, right? So I'm talking to God, but I'm expecting you be listening, just like we do when we pray, right? A few minutes ago, we prayed. We've prayed several times today, and every time we did, we prayed out loud, but we were really praying to God, right? But you were listening. So, you know, it's partly for you, but we're talking to God. This is what the worship leader is doing here. And so when the worship leader next comes to say this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Notice this. The worship leader talking to God says, this bad feeling I have of guilt or shame, you're the one who's putting this on me. I'm doing it for a reason. God's doing it for a reason. But the worship leader said, you have sapped my strength. Your hand is heavy on me. Forgiveness has been offered, but guilty feelings remain. We know that forgiveness is ours. We know Jesus died for us. We know God was going to forgive. This psalmist knew that God was going to forgive, but we don't feel it. We don't feel forgiven. So for instance, for me, this happens and I feel I got several demons that I'm in constant battle with. And three of them have to do with sin in my life. Shame and guilt and regret. And these things can sneak up on me and grab me by the throat any moment and throw me down into a spiritual, emotional funk. And it says, what happened to forgiveness? I know it's happened, but I'm not feeling it. Then, again, this is the worship leader speaking to God and the audience is listening. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, I want you to get this. This is not a quid pro quo. This is not, I scratch your back, you scratch. This is not, I'll do this so God will do that. Because what we know is, the truth is, God is a forgiving God, period. He longs to forgive. He wants to forgive. It's in His nature to forgive. And confession does not earn God's forgiveness. Okay, when I confess, it's still not, God's not obligated to forgive me. God wants to forgive me. Okay? Because He loves me. And it's still His choice to forgive me or not. Okay, so where does the confession thing come in? How does it work? Okay, I want to put it like this. Confession is part of the process that leads us to repent and renew our allegiance to God. So think like this. What is sin anyway? Okay, I'm going to come back to that slide for those of you who are writing. We're going to go to the next one, and we're going to kind of do these two together, 9 and 10 on your handout. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is rebellion against God. And as long as we're in rebellion, we by our own decision are separated from God. So back to the other one. So the process that leads us to repent, it's confession. We say to God, I've sinned and I have done this thing and I don't want to do this thing and I'm sorry I did this thing. I was rebelling against you. And in doing that, that's part of the process of saying, God, I'm not in rebellion to you anymore. It's not like I made a mistake. It's like I'm in rebellion. There's a difference between making a mistake and sinning. A lot of times we would say, you know, I was doing this the other day and I made a mistake. And it's true, I did make a mistake. But it was not just a mistake, it was rebellion against God. I sinned. It wasn't a mistake. It was a rebellion. Do you know the difference between a mistake? When I'm multiplying, and I multiply and I don't know the answer, and 4 times 4 is 17, that's a mistake. But when I juice the books and change the facts on the books so I can steal someone's money, that's not just a mistake. I didn't just make a mistake in my multiplication. I multiplied wrong so I would steal their money. That's rebellion. You see the difference? And so here is the point. Confession is saying, I sinned. And I don't want that. I want to renew my allegiance to God. I want my life to be His. But God will not force us to love Him or trust Him. Jesus never forced anyone to follow Him. But I want to go back to this other point about the sin and rebellion and even about the process of confession. Sometimes sin is different. This just hits me. We have different kinds of sins to confess. One is like a sin, it's a moment. And I'm going to use, okay, I'll use a couple of examples here. I haven't thought through these real well, so we're going to pretend this is God whispered to me, not me being stupid. There's a difference, even though both of these are sin, there's a difference here between a one-night stand and an affair. there's a difference between losing my temper and having an anger problem where I'm always mad, angry, and mean. They're both wrong. They're both wrong. There's a difference between I see something that's not mine and I'm tempted and I pick it up and take it, or I'm making a living stealing money in some fraudulent way from my boss. You understand that? This life of sin versus I sinned. And yet, God doesn't, they're both rebellion. And God wants to free us from both of those things and forgive us and clean us from both of those things. One is a pattern where I'm walking this way and I'm walking towards away from God and towards sin. Another is I'm walking towards God, I'm walking towards God, but temptation comes anyway, and I see that temptation, and rather than focusing and following God, I say, whoa, I'm going to take a break here from following God and do this. Either way, God says, you're separated from me. In these moments of sin or in this pattern of sin, either way, in a moment of sin or a pattern of sin, you're separated from God. And what he wants is for you to love him. And confession is the moment where you say, I'm not doing that. I'm sorry. I beg your forgiveness. It is genuine sorrow. And I confess. So God's plan in this idea of worshiping together is to have this moment when we could return our allegiance to him. And so this is why one of the things we do when we come together is I'm going to confess my sin to you so that I can make this moment in time where I'm saying, I'm turning around. I got off the path. I messed up. I sinned against God, and I need to change. I want to renew my relationship and my allegiance to God. New life then begins, or new life continues. We begin again, like we're making progress. It's like an addict, and we're making progress, and you know, they get a chip. And I've had friends this way who have been alcoholics, and they're heading a new direction, and they get a little coin when they reach a certain time, and they get another coin, and they get another coin. And I've had several that are on... had years of sobriety and then lost it. Okay? And so where are they? Are they done? No, they're not done. Tomorrow's another day. And then what happens, the ones who live this blessed life, remember that's where we started this psalm, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Blessed life is when they say, okay, I'm gonna start over again. And new life continues. And this is the same thing with new life with God. I'm not done if I sin. I'm not done with God. God still is waiting for me. He's waiting for me to turn back around to him, but he's not going to force me to do that. He's waiting for me. And so it's in this setting of corporate worship where we come and we say, we're sinners. And I've sinned against you, God. I don't want to do that anymore. And so he says, let everyone who is godly. Now then, here's what happens. In this movement, the worship leader still continues, but he's now encouraging. He's still talking to God, but he's talking kind of about you. So here's Jeanette. She's up here talking to God, but she's kind of talking about you. So he said, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. So when the waters rise, they will not reach him. Okay, keep going with this one. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I want you to hear in this, the worship leader, number 14, 13 and 14, we'll do them both. The worship leader speaks to God, and knowing the worshipers are listening, praises and thanks God for his power and his love. And then she continues. She thanks and praises God for power because God is the only one who can provide the deliverance and protection that's needed. I want you to hear these things in this psalm. The psalmist is saying they'll find you when they're able and they will save you from the waters. So, okay, back up to the psalm or turn your place, your thing over. They'll seek you. And when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you. He's saying, when you're tempted, when temptation comes on you, that's the waters, God is going to take you to a place where the waters can't get you. He's going to surround you with songs of deliverance. So I want you to hear this part from the Lord's Prayer. Hear the echo of the Lord's Prayer in this. Even write this on your paper if you're writing notes like Steve is in the back. Barnett. I meant. Can you hear the Lord's Prayer here? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Hear that in this psalm. When the waters are found, that is saying, don't let the temptation get to me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. This temptation may already have something grip around me. The temptation may already be pulling me down, but I need deliverance from the temptation, and I need protection. So God is saying in this psalm, you are the one we come to for deliverance. You're the one we come to for protection. We need protection. We need deliverance. And so the worship leader speaks to God and praises Him for deliverance and protection. And then we hear that in the Lord's Prayer. Don't lead me not into temptation. And also, that this forgiveness is God's willing to give it so quickly. He's like a father, Psalm 103, that has compassion on his children. The Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He wants to forgive. And so then the worship leader gives the mic to the rabbi. So that's Jeanette giving it to me. Call me Rabbi Bob. I'd appreciate it. My African students call me Dr. Bob. Dr. Bob. They could not call me Bob. I wanted them to call me Bob. I asked them to call me Bob. The compromise we made was instead of calling me Dr. Strader, because I said, that's my father, they said, okay, we'll call you Dr. Bob. So you can call me Rabbi Bob. So she gives me the mic, and now I'm going to teach and preach for just a second. And the preaching I say is, I will instruct you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Have you ever been called a mule? I have been several times. It was a different word, but it was a synonym for mule. Yeah. And so, stubborn. The horse and the mule, they have no understanding, and they must be controlled by the bit and the bridle, or then it won't come to you. And the rabbi is saying, don't be like that. Instead, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in Him. God's love is all over you. Trust Him. Trust Him for what? Here's what you're trusting Him for, that if I confess my sin, He is faithful to forgive it, not punish me. Now, sometimes there's consequences that are already in motion. And some of those consequences are going to happen no matter if you confess or not. This is what happened to David in 2 Samuel 13. His son died even though he confessed his sin. Because consequences were set in motion. And a lot of times consequences are set in motion by your sin. And sometimes you can confess and repent. And the consequences, you can kind of lessen some of those consequences. But a lot of times the consequences are already set in motion. You fired the bullet. The person who you shot it is going to die. You said the words, and sometimes those words can't be unspoken. And so you beg forgiveness and you get forgiven, but still the pain still remains. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you experience pain like that. I do. I've both experienced it and I've inflicted it. And yet the forgiveness you want, you still receive because God's unfailing love surrounds us, the ones who trust in Him. God designed the practice of public and corporate confession because of His unfailing love. He didn't design this so we would embarrass ourselves, and yet we are embarrassed. And so we don't do it. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to talk about what I'm going to call the demise of public confession and how we can return. There's a way, and it's healthy. It's kind of scary, but it's healthy. So here we are today. I want us to, well, maybe I do. We're going to skip this prayer right now and come down to this last part of the psalm. And so your last note is God wants what's best for us always. He always wants what's best. And so now the worship leader gets the mic back from the rabbi, and Steve and Alan pick up their guitars. Oh, except for this song we're going to sing is a cappella, so they just leave them sitting, get their microphones. And the worship leader says to the audience, because remember where we started this, blessed. God wants you to have the most happiest, blissfully happy life. And what will lead to that is when you're free, free from your sin, free from it, freedom from it, and forgiven from it, and a clean conscience. Not because you've not sinned, but because you've been washed clean of it. And so He wants this for you. And so those people who are like that, they rejoice in the Lord, and they're going to be glad, and they're going to sing. All you who have an upright heart, and I want to get to this upright, the meaning of this idea is have a loyal heart, have a pure heart, a heart that has returned to God. Okay, when the psalm began, our heart was in rebellion to God. But when we confess, it's our saying, our heart has returned to God. And so here we are, all those who have an upright heart are going to sing. And we're going to sing praise of joy. Not because everything is perfect, but because God's love is perfect. Our lives still got junk, but God's perfect love covers the junk, transforms us to be people who don't sin. That's where we're headed. That's the journey we're on. And when we get off the path, the way to get back on the path is confess. And let's go. Now then, in Hebrew, what this really meant was, let's stand and sing. So that's what we're going to do.
Yeah, please stand if you can. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
I want us to one more time sing this song. Okay? But You're required. You have to. You must. Okay, you really don't. But I want you to think you're going to require, you have to, you must use some form of physical posture or movement to communicate what your words are saying. Now, for some of you, like my mom, the best she might get would be like, if you can even see my feet, that'd be great, you know. Now, I can't clap because I'm off. I always get off. But for some, it might be more than just our normal train, hands in our pockets, folded in front of us, that we would throw the hand or we would halal. What was that? It could be clamorously foolish because God is so good. And when we come into His courts, we are blissfully happy for what He has done for us. So let's one more time.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will
enter His courts with praise.
Oh, yeah.
I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad.
I'll tell you another way we're going to demonstrate our joy is we're going to go love people. There's nothing that says I'm full of joy as sharing that with someone else. It's like I'm full of it. Wait a minute. I'm full of joy.
Yes.
Full of joy. And when I leave, I'm going to share that with someone else. Let's go and share what we've got.